The reading this evening is from Luke chapter 12 and can be found on page 1045. It's Luke 12, 35 to 48. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone whom has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
London's an extraordinary place to live, isn't it? I don't know if you saw that news item in the Evening Standard a few weeks ago about a nun. It wasn't an account of religious practice in the city, but rather it was the account of a bizarre court case. Our heroine is Sister Virtus of the Order of the Sisters of the Daughter of Divine Love. A group of Nigerian nuns who apparently do tremendous work down in South London. She'd taken a bus trip in South London to visit the family of a hospital patient. She was tired, and as you do often after rising at 5 o'clock to say your prayers, she dropped off to sleep on her bus journey. She was awoken by Angela Kelly, a ticket inspector, who on checking Sister Virtus's pass informed her that she was one stop out of the zone her pass covered. The nun, understandably, was embarrassed. But let her finish her story in her own words, the words she spoke to the judge and the court who tried her. The inspector was asking me questions. My name, my address, and I gave them to her. I told her I was visiting a family, and I offered to pay a £5 penalty so that I could go on. She said she had to confirm my address, and I said, I wouldn't tell you lies, I'm a nun. Then she said, okay, I've confirmed your address, it's true. I went, and later I received this summons. The judge refused London buses the pound compensation they were claiming from Sister Virtus, and he gave her a 6-month conditional discharge. Isn't that extraordinary? The moral of this tale? Well, it confirms all my prejudices. You shouldn't journey south of the river. But more to the point, going to sleep can be a dangerous and expensive business. But that's basically the message of the section of Luke 12 which we're going to look at this evening. And you may want to turn there, page 1045 of your Bibles. We're looking at those verses Annabelle read for us, verses 35 through to 48. Going to sleep can be a dangerous and expensive business. In a far more serious way, we'll discover, than Sister Virtus discovered. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking together at Luke chapter 12, and we've seen that the main theme that Jesus is teaching us is how we should live now in the light of his future return, which will bring division. We've seen that controlling verse, haven't we? In verse 49, first of all, Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, the fire of judgment," and that's a verse we'll look at next week. And then verse 51, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." How should we live now in the light of Christ's future return? Last week we saw that it should be our priority not to be greedy, but rather to seek God's kingdom or rule as we store up treasure in heaven. But the question comes, what does that look like every day? And how are we motivated to go on doing it, to seek God's rule in our lives and in God's world? Well, this week Jesus fills out the picture for us as he continues to tell us how we should live in the light of his future return. And he tells us two things through these two stories which Luke records for us. Here's the first thing. Everyone should be ready because Jesus will return unexpectedly. Everyone should be ready because Jesus will return unexpectedly. It's there in verses 35 to 40. The basic point is clear, isn't it? Look in verse 35, "Be dressed ready for service." Verse 37, "The servants are to be watching." Verse 38, "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready." Verse 40, "You also must be ready." That's the central thrust of this first section. Be ready, Jesus says. And he uses this wonderful picture of a group of servants who are anticipating the return of their master from a wedding banquet. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've had that kind of experience. Maybe you've sat up late into the night waiting for the return of a flatmate or for a younger sibling or for a partner. You know what it's like. Every time the car pulls up outside, you rush to the curtains and you twitch them. You're looking at the clock. You're looking at your watch. You're pacing up and down the room. There's a sense of anticipation, of readiness. Well, that's what Jesus describes for us. He says, be ready, dressed ready for service in verse 35. Literally, gird up your loins. The servants he was talking about would have had long flowing robes. And he's picturing them tucking those robes into their belt so they're ready for action. Keep your lamps burning. Make sure that the wick was trimmed and that the oil was full, that they weren't going to get caught out through a power cut. And that they are there attentively waiting by the front door so that as soon as their master knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. That's the way Jesus puts it in verse 36. Their eyes are flicking from the clock to the door, tense with anticipation, checking the curtains, not daring to go and put the kettle on, not blinking, in case they miss the short, sharp knock. And then when it comes, it's like a starter's pistol, triggering off a mad sprint as they trip over one another to get to the doorknob first. Now, it's that kind of anticipation and readiness Jesus recommends for his followers as they contemplate his return. It's the kind of readiness which characterizes those who are seeking his kingdom, seeking his rule. It's a fairly uncompromising view of being a Christian, isn't it? And if you're here tonight as somebody who's investigating Christianity, it's great to see you. And it's worth you considering, as we look at this story, the absolute turnaround involved in becoming a Christian. To follow Jesus is to be put on full alert all the time. Now, by that, we don't mean that if you're going to be a proper Christian, you'll pack in normal life and you'll climb a mountain where you'll keep a stopwatch which you will consult every 30 seconds until Jesus reappears. People wouldn't be here tonight if that were the case, would they? You see, life goes on. Christians do the things that human beings do. They eat, they drink, they work, they play, they love, they mourn. In fact, the whole range of human experience is Christian experience. But to become a Christian is to realize that none of these things are the final reality. None of these legitimate and good aspects of human experience are the things which define the way we live now. So to give a concrete example, what about your job if you were to become a Christian and were to be put on full alert? Well, for most Christians, it doesn't involve packing their job in. They continue to do it. They work hard at their jobs and they're eager to please their employers. But their job is no longer the final reality in their lives. The final reality doesn't lie in the present. The final reality lies in the future as Christians ready themselves as they anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. And it's that which relativizes all human experience. None of it is absolute. All of it is to be enjoyed and embraced, but it's to be put in the context of seeking God's rule in our lives. And if it no longer fits in with his rule in our lives, then it goes, because we are expecting Jesus to return. So if you are a Christian this evening, it's worth asking yourself, have you gone to sleep? Have the things human beings do and experience become the primary focus in your life? And they are no longer done for the sake of the kingdom with an attentiveness on the return of Jesus. See, waiting is hard work, isn't it? Don't know if you've ever babysat for neighbours or friends or maybe within the family. And the people you're babysitting for assure you that they will be home by 10:30. Come 11 o'clock, there is still no sign of them. 11:30, there's still no sign of them. They take a long time coming. You start to snooze, your eyes droop, and maybe there's the odd snore, but you know you're not allowed to go to sleep. To go to sleep would be to renege on your duty of keeping a watchful eye on their sleeping children. And so you struggle to keep yourself asleep, don't you? Awake, rather. That's the last time I'll be asked to babysit. You struggle to keep yourself awake. You turn the television up, you bite your lip, you go and check if the children are okay. You keep yourself in a state of readiness because you are expecting the return of their parents. The longer they're away, the harder it is to keep your eyes open. Now, I don't want to push this too hard because I'm not sure that Jesus intends us to read this here, but let me just suggest it. It's interesting he talks in the plural, isn't it, about the servants who are awaiting the master. And maybe it's our job to keep one another ready. As we meet and eat and drink after the service this evening, as we meet in our small groups, as we meet informally, just to keep one another going, that we haven't fallen asleep as we await for the return of Jesus. Now, why should we live our lives like that? Well, in verses 37 to 40, Jesus gives us two motivations to be ready for his return. The first comes in verses 37 to 38. Can you see how these verses are bookended with the words, "It will be good for those servants"? It's there at the beginning of verse 37, and it's there at the beginning of verse 38. Old language, those servants will be blessed. They will be filled with good things, with God's life. It will be good for those servants. That's the first motivation, that when Christ comes, there will be something good for those who are ready for him. And it's an amazing thing. Look at verse 37. It's an extraordinary verse. "When the master returns and finds them watching, I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on him," on them. Can you imagine that Jesus, the master, is promising that his return to servants who is ready, he will turn the tables and he will wait on them. Imagine being a footman to Prince Charles. Forgive me if you're of Republican tendencies, but let's pretend for a moment. Imagine being a footman to Prince Charles, and he's been out at the sort of thing that a prince does of an evening. He's at a premiere, or they sort of eat a lot, don't they? He's been out at a state banquet. And you've been waiting up attentively, looking at the clock. And he arrives home, and you are there, ready to do whatever he asks you to do. And he says, "Sit down. Sit down in the comfy chair. Put your feet up and don't move. Here's a gin and tonic. Sit down and relax while I just pop into the kitchen." And he leaves the kitchen door slightly ajar, and you see him slipping off his DJ and rolling up his sleeves. And as he rolls up his sleeves, he cooks you the most astonishing meal. And rather than bothering you to get out of the chair to come to the table, he puts it on a tray. And as you tuck in, he says, "Is there anything more you'll need?" Now that's the picture Jesus is giving us, in some measure at least, of what it will be like for those who are ready for him when he returns. It's unnerving, actually, isn't it? It's unsettling. If you know Jesus, you know that he is King and Lord of the universe. You know that he has given everything in order that you might know him. And here he is, turning the tables on his servants and serving them. Now, I don't quite know what that's going to be like. And my Prince Charles illustration doesn't even get halfway there, does it? But what I do know is that it will be the most satisfying, privileged experience that you have ever had or ever will have. You wouldn't want to miss it. Be ready, because Jesus will serve his servants when he returns. But in verses 39 to 40, he gives us a second motivation to live in readiness. Jesus mixes his metaphors a little bit. Look at verse 39. "Understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into." Has your house ever been broken into? I'm sure it has if you live south of the river. But But if at the beginning of each week you were given amongst the pizza menus that come through your front door a circular from the local criminal element informing you that your house would be broken into between the hours of 3 and 4 o'clock on Thursday morning, you would take steps to prevent it happening, wouldn't you? I had my car nicked once from outside my house, and if I'd known it was going to happen when I parked it there the night before, I wouldn't have parked it there. The point Jesus is making is that thieves break in completely unexpectedly. If you knew when they were coming, you would be able to prevent them doing it. The thrust is, it's unexpected. The coming of Jesus will be unexpected. The coming of the Son of Man, God's end-time ruler and judge, will come when you are least expecting it. You know he's coming, you just don't know when. So be ready. You see, Christianity, unlike many of the cults, doesn't put a date on the return of Jesus. In fact, the constant warning of the New Testament is that Jesus will turn up unexpectedly. It's not as though we are able to look at the calendar and say, well, I've got another 10 years before Jesus comes. I will put my feet up for 9 of them, and then in the last year I will seek his kingdom so that I am ready when he arrives. Jesus doesn't give us that luxury. He keeps us on our toes by saying to us that the return of the Master could be at any time. So be ready. There's an urgency to following Jesus. Everyone should be ready, because Jesus will return unexpectedly. Now Peter interrupts Jesus in verse 41. Look at the question he asks there. Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Now the people who write books about Luke's gospel are completely split down the middle as to what Peter is asking, and are just a split down the middle as to the meaning of the reply that Jesus gives him. And I suppose I've changed my mind on the hour, every hour throughout the week, as to who is right. But increasingly I'm convinced that this is what's going on in verses 41 and following. I think Peter is asking, is this parable for your disciples in general, or is it for us, the 12, who you have chosen for a particular reason? And I think the answer that Jesus gives him in verses 42 following, whilst at first reading may appear to be evasive, actually answers his question. If the first story that we've looked at was for all people, telling them to be ready, this story seems to describe how it will be for the subset of his followers to whom he gives responsibility over other of his followers prior to his return. So in the second place, and in these final verses, I want to call leaders, be faithful, because Jesus will return to reward or punish. Leaders, those who have responsibility over others in the church, be faithful, because Jesus will return to reward or punish. Jesus changes the scene slightly in this second story. He tells it drawn from ancient Near Eastern domestic life. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And I think the best way to understand it is to begin with the end, with the conclusion in verse 48. So maybe you'd like to turn over the page. Jesus says, as he interprets the story, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Now this is probably one of the most abused verses in the Gospels. If somebody is better than their peers at playing the violin, we say to them, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. If you're better at football than the people around you, we say to them, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And it becomes one of those hollow cliches, doesn't it? Well, when we reduce it to that, we miss out on the severity of the warning Jesus has given, as well as the tremendous encouragement that he has given to those who have responsibilities in his kingdom. So who is the one who has been given much, the one who has been entrusted much? Well, in the immediate context, it's the faithful and wise manager of verse 42 who the master puts in charge of his servants to make sure they get their food allowance at the proper time. So if we're right, that refers to the 12, to the apostles, and to all who come after them in having leadership responsibility over God's people. So if you have responsibility for others in any way in the church, this refers to you. Whether you're a small group leader, whether you're a leader of larger groups, whether you're responsible for whole sections of the church, this refers to you. And it's worth pausing and asking ourselves, if we find ourselves in this situation, how do we view our task? You see, it's all too easy to slip into a way of thinking which sees our responsibility as a hobby or as a chore. We do it like we play badminton once a week, or we do it like we do the vacuum cleaning once a week, or once a month, or once every 3 months. But Jesus is telling the leaders of his people that it's an enormously significant thing to be responsible for his people before he returns. Because the way in which we exercise that responsibility reflects nothing less than how we are related to him and how he will deal with us when he returns. Look at just how responsible the task is at the end of verse 48 again. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Well, when? Well, verse 43, when the master returns. What will be demanded? Well, it seems the question will be, have you been faithful with the responsibility I gave to you? Jesus works that out as he imagines two possible scenarios for the wise manager. First scenario is there in verses 43 to 44. The manager is faithful while the master was away and is rewarded with far more responsibility, verse 44. He will be put in charge of all the master's possessions. Can you see he was given much, and much was demanded from him on the return of the master? He wasn't caught out. You see, once again, Jesus gives us a powerful motivation to keep on doing what we are doing if we are responsible for others within the church. The temptation is to be distracted and to slow up. But if we anticipate his coming and the reward it will bring each time we are called to lead his people, then we will keep on going. Now, we're at the time of the year where probably most of us are exhausted. We may be looking forward to holidays. Many of us who have responsibility in the church are taking a break from it. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, is it all worth it? Why don't I just opt out? Now, there are lots of good reasons for taking a break. Don't let me lay a guilt trip on you if you are taking a break. You may be physically exhausted. Your life circumstances may be up in the air. There may be all sorts of reasons for taking a break. But let's be honest with ourselves. If we are laying down responsibility for others in the church, is it maybe deep down because we have lost sight of the fact that Jesus is returning? If you're tired and growing weary of responsibility, let me say to you, Jesus is coming. The Master will return. And when he returns, even though he will demand much from us if we have had responsibility, he will give us an immeasurable reward as we are given further responsibility in the kingdom. So keep going. That's the first scenario. The second scenario is there in 45 to 47, and it's a sobering one. The servant gets fed up of waiting. He says to himself, "My master's taking a long time in coming." And he begins to abuse his fellow servants and to indulge himself. Jesus warns that to do so is to demonstrate that he's not a true servant. Look at verse 46. "The master will come unexpectedly, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." His knowledge makes him culpable, and he is beaten with many blows. He knew what he should have been doing, he just didn't do it. And I think Jesus is stressing just how culpable that person will be when he speaks about the ignorant manager in verse 47 being beaten with fewer blows in verse 48. Knowledge brings responsibility. I was sent an email this last week from a friend informing me that it was time to elect a new world leader and that my vote was needed. There were three candidates. Candidate A associates with crooked politicians and consults with astrologists. He's had two mistresses, chain smokes, and drinks 8 to 10 martinis a day. Candidate B has been kicked out of office twice, sleeps until noon, used opium in college, and drinks a quart of whiskey every evening. Candidate C is a decorated war hero. He's a vegetarian, doesn't smoke, drinks an occasional beer, and hasn't had any extramarital affairs. The question came, which of these candidates would be your choice to rule the world? Does it help if I tell you that candidate A was Franklin D. Roosevelt, candidate B was Winston Churchill, and candidate C is Adolf Hitler? See, sometimes it helps to have the full picture if you're going to make an informed choice. When you have knowledge, if you don't use it properly, then you're in trouble. And that's the severe warning Jesus gives to those who have responsibility in his kingdom, who know what they should be doing, and yet give up on his return and indulge themselves. See, we've seen that time and time again in the history of the church. Once the second coming gets knocked out of people's view and attention, when people give up believing in it, it has knock-on effects. There is nothing to live for but now, to eat, drink, and to be merry. And the church quickly degenerates into a social club and eventually disappears altogether. To give up on readiness will be eventually to neglect our responsibility and to abuse God's people. That's why the punishment is so severe. People who knew better failed to do what they should have done and paid the price. You see, it's not where you start, but where you finish. It's not enough to say, "Well, once I was a responsible leader in the Church of Jesus Christ,
And that will do me when I face God. It's not enough, Jesus says. Jesus expects readiness and faithfulness when he returns. I'm getting old enough to have seen some of my contemporaries who that was true. They ran well. They led well. They exercised responsibility in a faithful way. And then they grew weary. Their view of Jesus faded, and they gave up any expectation of his return. And by now, they're nowhere. If you think much is demanded of you now, then much more will be demanded of you when Jesus returns. Let's ask ourselves, have we been faithful in looking after God's people? None of us will be able to say 100%. You know, I know that we've failed in our responsibilities, even this week. That's why we need the grace of God that we sang about before we came to this reading. Because even on our faithful and our wise days, we know how weak our efforts are. Jesus says to us, keep on trusting me. Keep on doing all that I've asked you to do, and you will be put in charge of many possessions when I return to serve you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the return of Jesus. Thank you that it is certain. Thank you that Jesus will come back as the Son of Man to rule and to judge. We pray that wherever any of us find ourselves and however any of us find ourselves related to you tonight, that then we will be ready to meet Jesus. That those of us to whom much has been entrusted will be able to say that we have been faithful in all that you have called us to do. Give us your help to keep going. Give us your help to keep trusting Jesus. Give us your help to keep being responsible in the areas you have called us to. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.